Okay, let's turn back in our Bibles to John 14. We'll study the passage that our brother Stephen read to us. John 14, we'll look at verses 15 through 24. According to various polls, about two-thirds of Americans would claim to be Christians. And I think it's safe to say that those people, if you ask them, do you love Christ? That they would say, yes, they do. It seems kind of silly to me to think that they'd say, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, but I don't love him. So I think that's safe to say that they would affirm, yes, I love Jesus. About a fourth of those claim to be evangelical. Now, I know that term is quickly losing its significance, but basically it means that a person who calls himself evangelical holds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that it's even safer to say that if you ask those people, do you love Jesus, that they would say, oh yes, I do. What I find astonishing is the level of open rebellion to Christ's commands among those groups of people. Those who claim to be Christians, those who would claim to hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who claim to follow him, and yet they don't keep his commands. And you can sometimes just go down the list of things that they don't do, and it's open. It's not like this is something that they secretly do or don't do. Open rebellion. And what it boils down to is this, that happiness for them is more important than holiness. They believe this, God, and they'll say this, God wants me to be happy regardless. That's the most important thing. And what that means is God wants me to be happy even if it means disobeying his commands. And they don't really put those two together and think about how wrong that sounds and how wrong that is. But that is where they're at. What the Bible teaches on the contrary is that deep-seated happiness only comes to those who obey him. Think about the Beatitudes for a moment. In Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Yeah. Now, the word blessed refers to happiness. Now, not happiness in our circumstances, which is the typical form of happiness that we think about. I wish things would just go better in my life and I could be happy. Not that. It's a deep-seated happiness that the word blessed describes. And so we can say that truly, deeply happy is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Those who diligently pursue it are deeply happy, and only those. What John does here in John 14 is he ties obedience, that pursuit of righteousness, he ties it to love. Because it's easy for us to say, well, I love him. John, who wrote this in another place in his first letter, really elaborates on this a lot. He breaks it down even more. For example, in 1 John 4:20, John there, the apostle, says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's what? A liar. He's a liar. It's easy for us to say, I love God, but I can't stand you. John would say, then you're lying about that first proposition, that I love God. Why is that so? Because Jesus has already taught us, we saw in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you do what? You love one another. And so if we say, you know, I love God, but I'm not doing this John 13:34 thing, loving one another, and John is saying, you can't do that. You can't really love God and not love your brother. A liar's love is nothing more than empty emotion. Now, emotions are not bad, and I'm not trying to beat them up. I'm talking about empty emotions, where that's all there is the emotion, the feeling of love. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. To say that you love is not a bad thing, but empty words are bad. So empty emotion and empty words are what a liar's love is characterized by. There's a difference between a liar's love and a true lover's love. The one that John says, he who loves his brother, that's the true lover in their love. There's a difference. Now, this is extremely convicting truth, isn't it? I mean, you're already probably feeling it. Okay? So, join my pain. Okay? I've been feeling it for a long time now. I've been studying through this. And that's what preachers do, right? You know, we get the word beats us up all week, and then we get to share it with you. We don't want our toes to be the only one stepped on. Now, this is convicting because for some people, Jesus' statement here condemns them. Just flat out condemns them because they don't see that there's no obedience in their life, obedience to the commands of Christ. It's just not there. It's not even on their radar. They don't go through their day thinking, you know, I hope I want to obey the Lord today. And Lord, you know, here's the areas that I struggle with. And I pray that you help me with those today. That's not on their radar at all. They would say, I love God. And then you say, well, do you obey this and this and this and this? And they're like, what are you talking about? No, I'm not religious. You know, if that describes you, then, you know, What you need to do is first humble yourself and come before the Lord and say, I recognize that this teaching condemns me, that I really am not someone who loves you, Lord, and I want that to change. And you do that by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work, the work that He did on the cross when He died in the place of sinners and shed His blood to pay for their sins, to put your trust in that alone. But this is convicting to those of us who do obey, but not perfectly, to various extents, some more, some less, and depends on what day you're talking about too, right? It is convicting to us. So we're going to be talking this morning about a Christian's love. What is a Christian's love like? How would we describe, or better, how would Jesus describe the character of a Christian's love? Jesus is going to break that down and explain it to us here. And He's going to give us three traits of a Christian's love. Love is obedient. Love is empowered. And praise the Lord, love is rewarded. So let's dig in now and see what our Lord Jesus has to say. I mean, you know, the one person who has walked this earth who really knows love, the one who died for us to show us, to expose His heart, God's heart, to us on the cross. He knows about love better than any of us. And He knows about loving God, in His case, loving God the Father, better than any of us. Because that's what He did. For 30 plus years as He walked this earth, He perfectly loved His Father. And how did He do that? By obeying Him. He did exactly what the Father told Him to do. He kept the Father's law. He taught exactly what the Father told Him to say. And so it's to Him that we look now to learn. We want to learn what He has to say about genuine Christian love. And we're talking about loving God here, because that's going to come first. And that has to be there before we are going to truly love one another. And I'm not saying you can have one and not the other, but one is going to precede the other. So Jesus is going to talk about whether we really love Him or not. In verse 14, we had that wonderful promise of Jesus where He said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. He's talking there about, and we talked about this last time we were in John. He's talking about carrying on His ministry. You know, He said, I'm going to leave. And all of what we're talking about in these chapters before us is Him comforting and preparing His disciples for Him leaving, because He's going to die. And then, yes, He will rise again. But then He's going to leave. I mean, like, go back to heaven. And they're disturbed by this. They're troubled by this. And He's trying to comfort them, and He's preparing them. And so He says, okay, you guys are going to continue carrying on My ministry. And by the way, you're going to do even more than I did, because now I'm going to multiply basically Me by however many thousands and thousands of you there will be as you spread out into the world and do what I did and preach this gospel. And He says, and in keeping with that, if you ask anything in My name, in keeping with My ministry and my character, then I'm going to do it. A lot of times we stop there, or we pull that verse out of context and we claim it, you know. And it's so easy to do. I remember the first time I did that. You know, I'm on fire for the Lord. He lit a fire in my soul, and I'm reading John, and I come across that, and I'm like, wow. Now, I know it didn't. I knew then it didn't apply to, you know, asking for, you know, bad stuff and selfish stuff, but, you know, we've got to understand it in the context here, and we need to see that verse 14 is tied to verse 15. Now, that might sound obvious, but we don't treat it that way. Because he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's tying those together to show us that if you don't obey me, then you cannot expect and should not expect me to answer your prayers. Okay? That's where he's going with this. Love is not an empty emotion. Love leads to action, to doing, and that's what we're going to see. And so first, as we look through these three traits of a Christian's love, and we might say a Christian's love for God, for Jesus, the first is this: love is obedient. Love is obedient. Love obeys. And what we're going to find in the verses before us this morning is that this idea of love obeys saturates, it permeates this entire passage. You're going to find it at the beginning, you're going to find it at the end, so it's bracketing the passage, and then you're going to find it in the middle. It's the center, it's the heart of the passage. And we're going to see that it's really the main point, and then the other two points that we'll have this morning are going to support it. Love is obedient. I want to read those verses throughout the passage. So this passage is not going to be one, or at least the way I'm handling it, it's not going to be, you know, we're going to take verses 14, 15, you know, all in order. We're going to jump around a little bit, but hopefully it'll make sense because it's going to be based on the subject, okay? So love is obedient. Again, starting in verse 14, just to tie that in. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then slide down to the first part of verse 21. See, because Jesus is driving this into their heads. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Okay, and then slide down to verse 23, the first part of it. Here he's answering a question by Judas, and we'll get to that in a minute. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then slide down to verse 24. He who does not love me, here he gives the flip side. He who does not love me does not keep my words. So you can see how this idea that love obeys saturates this passage. Jesus doesn't want us to miss it. But how often do we? Or how often do we see it and then we just keep moving right on and don't let it sink in? Did you see the action as I was reading that? Love obeys. It's not love feels, love says, but love obeys. It actually does, you see. And so if Jesus says, do this, then love does that. And if it says, don't do this, love doesn't do that. That's the idea. Now, where this gets uncomfortable is when we realize that Jesus here is giving us a way to test our words and our feelings. Like I said, it's not wrong for us to feel loving. It's not wrong for us to say, I love Jesus. But those by themselves are absolutely meaningless. They carry no meaning at all. Because I can tell you things like this, and if you don't know me and you don't get a chance to look at my life, I might be lying to you. And that's exactly what John says in 1 John, right? But he gives us a way to test them. And our words and our feelings become filled with meaning when they are tested and proven to be true. You see, and so in my heart, I might have this feeling welling up within me that I love Christ. And I might tell you that. And those only become filled with meaning, but they do become filled with meaning when I actually go about obeying Him, doing what He told me to do. We must prove them out using Jesus' method. So how do you know that you love Him? You have the answer to that by answering this question. Do you obey Him? Turn with me to 1 John. I've referred to it, and let's look at it a little bit more. And I want to just point out to you that if you want a broader commentary on this concept, read 1 John, the whole thing. Wonderful stuff. We're just going to touch on a few things. So 1 John, toward the back of your Bible, before you get to Revelation, one of those little books that gets tucked in there, lost easily. First John chapter 2. Read a couple verses there. Verse 3, 1 John 2, 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. And here John is talking about knowing, but it's tied together with love, because if you've got to know Him before you can love Him. By this we know that we love Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now look at chapter 3, verse 22. And watch when I read this verse for the same thought that we saw in John 14, verses 14 and 15, where you have tying in together the idea of Him answering our prayers and us obeying Him. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you see how John here, what he's doing is he's just giving us a commentary on Jesus' words that he recorded in the gospel. And so he's spelling it out for us so that Christians get this. And then chapter 5, verse 3, one more. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. See, there's an unmistakable connection between love and obedience. And what we find is this, that love is the motive and obedience is the proof. Because like I said, it's easy for us to say, I love God. And it's easy for me to think I love God because I feel it in here. But the proof is when I actually obey Him. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's what John's getting at in 1 John. So what is the right motive to keeping God or for keeping God's laws? You know, as sinners, we all naturally want to come to God with a works-oriented mentality. You know, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Give me the list here, and I'll do that. And I'll check it off. You know, rich young ruler stuff, right? Oh, I've kept them all, Lord. So surely, you know, you like me now. Surely you accept me now. That's the way we want to do it. That's our natural bent, if you will. If we're good, God will accept us. But the correct motive for obedience is love. This isn't new with Jesus. It's not new in the New Testament. He gave it a freshness, yes. But it's found, the same principle is found in the Old Testament. What did Jesus do when he was asked, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And you remember the greatest commandment? That it's you are to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And where did he get that? Deuteronomy 6, right? And what is that? The Old Testament law, right? He got it out of the law. We tend to think of the law in a legalistic way, don't we? And how many times do we think, we make the same mistake that a lot of other Christians have made over the centuries, is that when you look at the Old Testament, that it was a religion of works, that God said, you jump through these hoops and then I will accept you. That isn't what the Old Testament is about at all. It's showing people that you can't jump through all these hoops and find that I accept you, because you just can't. Because you have to do it perfectly or I'm not accepting you. You break one, you're done. And so Jesus shows them in Matthew 22 that the whole point of it was love. That's the motive. You have to love God with your heart and obey Him. That's what His commandments are all about. It's not about checking things off a list and then God saying, okay, you got an A now, I'm going to accept you. No, it's to be, the motive is to be love. Now, here's how it works, because you know, we wrestle with this. Because there's a part of us, we initially think, okay, I've got to do all this to get God to love me. And then when we come to understand the gospel, then we might think that, oh, well, I don't have to do anything now. God loves me. I'm good. You know, so, but this is how it really works. God first loved us. 1 John 4:19. God loved us first. Okay, why do we love? Because He first loved us, right? So He loved us first. And then Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Okay, we were dead in sin, and then what happened? Because of His great love with which He loved us, you see, He saved us. through the work of Christ because of His love. So He loved us first, He saved us, and He gave us a new heart. And now with that new heart, and out of gratitude and love, we turn around and love Him. So He loves us first, He saved us, and then we love Him back. Just because of what? Love. Just because of love. You see, we're already accepted. We're accepted in Christ. When we talk about salvation, the only way to be saved, the only way to enter heaven is through the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because He's the only one who ever lived who is righteous. And so we have to get in on His merit. When we stand before God, and if He were to say, you know, you hear the questions people ask, you know, if He were to say, why should I let you in? The only thing that you can say that is correct is like, I'm bringing nothing but demerit. Okay, I've got a whole lot of reasons, Lord, I can give you why you shouldn't let me in, but I want to be with you. And the only thing I can claim is what Jesus did. I have to claim His merits. That's it. And Lord, if you don't apply His merits to me, I can't get in. I don't deserve to be there. I can only be there if you apply His merit to me. And of course, that He has taken away all of my demerits, right? So love has to be the motive behind our obedience. He loved us first. He saved us. We love Him back. We love Him in response. We don't love God to get Him to love us. Obedience must flow out of a heart that loves God and isn't trying to earn God's favor. We have to check ourselves often, don't we? Even as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we've been saved for a long time maybe, we still have to check ourselves, don't we? Because there are times where, you know how it is. My brother's talking about you wake up in the morning and what do you think? You know, well, we think something bad. And then the next thing we do, we respond badly. And then we do it again and again. And then partway through the day, we're like, Lord, I got to make up an awful lot. I got to do an awful lot of good to make up for all that, don't I? You know, and He's like, no, stop thinking that way. Jesus already did everything. I accept you. Yeah, you've been bad today. But based on what Jesus did, I accept you. Now repent of that and get busy loving me through obedience. That's the way it works. We must obey because we love God. So where do we find His commandments? Well, we saw in the reading in that Jesus said that they are His commandments. They are my word. And then He says in another place, they are my words. And what we come away with in that is not just, okay, let's find those verses that say do this and don't do this, but rather it's all of His teaching. My word, that takes all of it. If you miss it from that perspective, look at it from another perspective. It's my words, plural. So it's all of them. So you take all the teaching of Jesus. You take all of the teaching of the apostles, which helps to expand upon, explain, if you will, or expound upon Jesus' teaching. See, He's the foundation, the cornerstone, rather. He's the cornerstone. They finish out the foundation. We talked about that in Sunday school, about how we are living stones, and we're built on that foundation of Jesus as the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets. They finish out that foundation. God builds, using us, builds upon that foundation. And so it is what we find in the Scriptures. Now, does this mean that if we ever disobey, which happens every day, right, that we don't love Him at all? Is that what this is saying? Some people come away with that. You know, like, well, you know, this morning I didn't obey Him. Does that mean I don't love Him? No, it doesn't mean that. Think about the beatitude that I quoted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for it. That means they don't always have it. Now, they're positionally righteous, yes, in Christ, but not practically. Because I get up in the morning and I sin. Practically, I'm not righteous in that sense. And so I have to deal with that. I have to confess my sin and repent of it. But I hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, we diligently pursue it. We long for it. And that's what you have to look for. Do you have that wholehearted desire? You love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, the Matthew 22 passage. Do you long for Him? You long to obey Him with all of your heart? You see, if you do, Scripture is clear about this. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you will make progress. You will obey, not perfectly, some days more than others, but you will obey, and you'll make progress in that. I mean, do it this way. I mean, don't compare today with yesterday. That's hard. But compare this year with last year. Compare this year with 10 years ago, if you were saved 10 years ago. Have I made some progress? Am I seeing progress here? That's what Peter does in 2 Peter 1, right? As he lists off those graces that should be in our life, he says, if these are yours, you do see evidence of them. It might be hard sometimes, and you have to get out the magnifying glass, but you can find them. And they're increasing, Peter says. That's the test. You see, we should look at our lives, and am I seeing obedience there? And don't get distracted by the fact that it's not perfect obedience. Yes, we're shooting for that. But I see obedience there, and I am making headway, not as much as I want, but I'm making some progress. Then you are doing what Jesus says here. You are obeying Him. Now, if you've been saved for very long, you know how hard it is to obey, right? And there comes a point where you realize, you know, apart from the grace of God, I can't obey. Even though I'm saved, I have a new heart, I have new desires, I see how often I fail. And I can't blame it on God. I have to blame it on me. I can't do that. And Jesus knows that. And so he explains how we can do it. So we said love is obedient. How in the world is that possible? Number two, love is empowered. That's how it's possible. Love is empowered. Look at verse 16. He says, after saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And that's talking about Pentecost, when he will be in you, not just with you. This is the first of several passages where Jesus is going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he's encouraging his disciples here in chapters 14, 15, 16, and mainly 14 and 16. He's going to spend some time telling us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They need to understand this. We need to understand this because we know it's impossible to do all that Jesus has called us to do if we don't have God the Holy Spirit in us, energizing us, guiding us, directing us, empowering us. And so love has to be empowered if it's going to happen. Jesus has already told them that he's going to leave. And they're a bit disheartened. And he says, no, take heart. Take courage, because I've got you covered. And one of the ways is I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit two things here. One, first, he calls him another helper. Really interesting term, both of those, actually. Another. In Greek, it means another of the same kind. Yeah. How is the Spirit of God another of the same kind? Same as whom? Jesus. Because he is the original helper that God sent to us. And he's getting ready to leave. And so he says, I'm going to ask the Father and send you another of the same kind. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus was a person, or is a person, and Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. So he is what? A person and God. Another of the same kind. Another passage that we use to teach the biblical doctrine of the personality of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's not a force. The other term in my translation, helper, your Bible may have helper, counselor, comforter, advocate, something like that. All are good translations. All pick up different shades of the meaning of this term. Basically, the way this term was used back then was for someone who provided legal assistance. And that's the way you find it used often. And so you'd have somebody who would come with you to court, and they would plead your case maybe. They would provide some kind of legal help in your trouble. If you've ever been to court, you know, it's not fun. I mean, it's scary. And you need all help you can get. And it's great to have somebody. The word means to call alongside with the idea of giving assistance. And so here's somebody who would come and stand beside you in court. Today, you know, we might think of a defense attorney. They're there on your side. You're paying them to represent your interests and to help you and look out for you and to help you with all the legal everything. Now, if the Holy Spirit is another helper, was there ever a time when Jesus was called this? Well, there was. 1 John 2:1. See how we go to 1 John a lot today? Do you remember what he's called there? You know, if we sinned, in other words, we stand guilty before God, but somebody is there on our side, standing by our side, and what is he called there? Advocate. He's our defense attorney par excellence, right? I mean, here you have the Son of God, who is your defense attorney. You can't ask for better. Why? Because if his Father is the judge, it doesn't matter who, Satan, anybody, the whole world is pointing at us and saying, oh, what a wretched sinner. And of course, we're, yep. The Father always hears Jesus and answers his plea. And all Jesus has to do is say, look at the wounds. You know, I plead for this person's soul. They're a sinner, but they're saved by my blood. That does it right there. He's our helper. He's our advocate, our counselor, our comforter. And so the Holy Spirit is another one of those. Now, this isn't just legal. This term was used for any kind of assistance where somebody would come alongside you and stand by you and help you. And typically it's used in the idea of encouragement. So you think about how that aspect of counseling, but even as we do this one another that we talked about in Sunday school, think about times that are just really tough for you. And a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside and they remind you that, hey, I'm here for you. And I want to encourage you. And then they open up the scriptures maybe, or they pray for us and encourage us. That's what this is talking about. That's what we have now. Jesus said, that's what I've been for you, and I will be that for you at the Father's right hand in heaven. But I'm going to send another one like me to be here with you and in you, to comfort, encourage, to exhort you, to counsel you. And he said, the Spirit's ministry is not going to be hit and miss. You know, hey, you know, some days you'll get lucky and the Spirit of God will be there and help you. He's not saying that. He'll be with you forever. It's going to be continuous throughout the whole age of the church. Every generation is going to have it every day if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've got the Holy Spirit there as your comforter, your helper, your counselor. And with that idea of counsel, think in terms of what Jesus calls him next. He's not only another helper, but he is also the Spirit of truth, as he calls him here in verse 17. What did Jesus say about himself back in verse 6? Same chapter. I am the way and what? The truth. You see the idea of another of the same kind? Jesus is the truth. He embodies the truth. And he says, I'm going to send another one. And guess what? He's called the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, he is going to guide us in truth. He's going to help us apply the truth of Jesus' teaching. So when we say, Lord, I can't obey you, I try. He says, yes, you can if you depend on the power of my Spirit, because he will guide you in applying my commandments. And he'll help you know how to do that. And before we move on, Jesus says a couple more things about the Spirit. He says the world cannot receive him. Why is that? Because they can't see him. Think about it. That's how the world is, right? We can't see God, so there must not be one. We can't see the Spirit, so there must not be one. I wonder why they even turn their radio on. They can't see radio waves, right? None of us can see them, but we know they're there. Why? Turn the radio on, guess what music? Because a radio can pick them up. And so Jesus says, but it's not going to be that way with you all, because he says, you do know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a front row seat to the power of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, because he is not only with us now, but he is now, after Pentecost, in us, and we see him working. So that, you know what happens is we get surprised, because God says, do this, and you know what? We do it. And we're like, wow, I actually obeyed you this time, Lord. And he's like, yeah, because my Holy Spirit is working that in you. Think about the New Covenant, Ezekiel 36, what happens there? He promised that the Spirit of God, he would be given to us so that he will cause us to walk in his ways, his statutes. That's what he's talking about here. He's going to be in you and you're actually going to see him working. You're going to see him transform your heart so that you become more and more of an obedient child. And then you also get to see it in others as well. So we said that love is obedient. Love is empowered. And you know what? It gets better. It's hard to believe, but it does. God is so wonderful. He rewards us for what He does in us. Third, love is rewarded. Love is rewarded. There are glorious benefits to loving obedience. Loving God not to earn His favor, but obeying God not to earn His favor, but obeying God because you love Him, period. We're not rewarded with salvation. God gave that to us based on the merit of Christ. But once we're saved, His Spirit will produce in us obedience. We are rewarded for the love we show to God. We don't deserve that, but He does. I counted 6 blessings that we receive when we obey Jesus out of love. I'll step through these quickly. Number one, He says that we will see Jesus. That's what Jesus is telling us. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. He says, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. I'm going to die and go to heaven. But you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, and he's talking about his resurrection day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We will see Jesus. And what Jesus does there, and what I read, is that he ties Jesus' resurrection to our resurrection. Yes, you all are going to die, at least everybody but the last few. But your resurrection is guaranteed by mine, is what he's saying. When you see me resurrected, you're going to know that you will be resurrected. And you're going to know that everything I've been telling you is true. That I've been telling you that I have everything that the Father gave me, I do, I teach. And so I want you to know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Remember that profound oneness that they have? And then he expands that you will be me in me and I will be in you. So he takes that oneness between the Father and the Son and he now expands it to include us. And he says, and then, so all of this is going to click whenever you see that I rise again. You will see me. We will certainly see Jesus. There will be a day when we will, as we sing, see him with our own eyes. One day, we will see Jesus. Second, we will possess fullness of life. Again, from that same passage. When Jesus said that, because I live, you will live, I think he's talking about the resurrection, but I think he's talking about something else too. And it ties back to John 10:10, where he's promised to us to have life and to have it abundantly. So he's talking about fullness of life that we have. He's promising for us right now that we can have fullness of life. Third, we will have personal knowledge of the oneness. And this is, I don't know how to say this, personal knowledge, personal experience of the oneness between God the Father, Jesus, and us is what I was just talking about. How he expands that oneness from the Father and Son to us too. So that we become one with him, with the Lord Jesus. That he's going to be in us, we're going to be in him. Again, a profound oneness, not to the same level of Father and Son, but way beyond anything we've ever known. And we'll see it because he's going to be working in us. And you think about your relationship with Christ and what happens, and you see change. What do you know? That Jesus is alive and well in my soul, and his Spirit is alive and well and at work, right? And that's what he's talking about. Number four, this one blows me away. There's two of them here that to me are way beyond even the other ones. They're all good. We will be loved more. What? We will be loved more. Look at the second part of verse 21. After talking about we keep his commandments, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And then again, look verse 23, about halfway down the verse, we keep his word, and my Father will love him. Oh, that means that we earn love because we start out. No, not at all. I already blew that away, didn't I? So this is how it works. God loves us, and because he loves us, he saves us. Because he saves us, we love him back. And guess what? He loves us more. I mean, that's just amazing, right? And you think, how can he love me more than he loved me on the cross? I don't know. He's God. He's infinite. He's got an infinite amount of love to pour on us. And that's what he's saying. I loved you first, you love me back, and I'm going to love you more. Hey, praise God, that's wonderful. He responds to our love with more love. He's not indifferent. You know, God isn't saying, okay, or Jesus is not saying here, you know, love is just what you're supposed to do. Obedience is what you're supposed to do, so don't expect anything out of it. You know, how many times do we tell our kids that? You know, well, you took out the trash, great, that's what you're supposed to do, that's your job. You're not going to get anything for that. That's not how God does. Like, You took out the trash because you were supposed to? You know what? I'm going to love you more. Praise God. I don't know, kids, maybe we, you know, our parents would give us a big hug after we take the trash out, right? So, I don't know. And then give us a quarter, too, right? Five. Jesus will disclose himself to us. The last part of verse 21, after saying that his Father and he will love us, he says, and I will disclose myself to that one, the one who obeys. We don't see him right now, but he reveals himself to us. And this is kind of a hard one to kind of get your arms around, because it has to do with relationship and experience. I don't mean mystical, you know, but there's just something in that relationship with Jesus that we have. I mean, okay, I hope this is true of you too. Every day I talk to him all day long. I mean, I bend his ear, okay? And I know he hears me. I don't know how, but I know. Part of the way is then I go read his word, he answers me. You know, or he makes me remember something from his word, and he answers me. I just know. He discloses himself to me. And I hope you experience that too, where he discloses himself to you. You know, there's a piece of it where somebody says, well, how do you know he's real? And you, I don't know. He just is. I know. Because I'm in a relationship with him. And I know he loves me. And then finally, number six. And this is another one that just blows me away. The sixth blessing of us, for us loving God, loving Jesus. God the Father and Jesus will make their abode with us. Verse 22, here Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're not going to disclose yourself to us? Or you're going to disclose yourself to us, not to the world. You see, what he was blown away by, okay, we're just waiting for that day where you're going to manifest your glory to everybody. And so everybody's going to see what we've seen here. And they're going to understand, they're going to get it. And you're going to set up your kingdom and everything's going to be wonderful and great and we're going to reign with you and all. And he's like, wait a minute, Lord. What's changed? And Jesus says, well, nothing's changed. And so he answers, says to him, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus' answer was that he and his Father will not disclose themselves to people who are disobedient. The world is disobedient. We're not going to reveal ourselves to them. And then he goes beyond that. And he says, my Father and I will make our abode with that person, the one who obeys. We've already seen that word, abode. It wasn't spelled that way in our English texts. But back in verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house were many, what? Yeah, or rooms, okay? And we have, okay, there's those rooms where Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. And then he says here, he uses the same word. And if you obey me, my Father and I will come and make our room with you. We'll make our home with you, some of the translations say. Isn't that wonderful? Right now, you know, the rooms in heaven and his Father's house are waiting for us. But right now, he and his Father come and they make their abode, their room with us. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he promises to the one who loves him. Then he gives a word of warning. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, if you don't obey me, you're in double trouble because you're disobeying me and my Father. Why? Because the Father's the one who gave me those words. Is your love for God obedient? Empowered and rewarded. If it's not, then, as I said earlier, you first need to put your trust in Christ, in his merit, and rest in that alone. Then this all starts to make sense and will be true of you, and those blessings will be yours for obedience. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do you make the most of these blessings? I hope that today you realize that, wow, God blesses me for obeying him. He just loves me more. He comes and makes his home with me as I obey him. The more I obey him, the more I appreciate that, the more I get to enjoy that, those blessings. And I pray that you would examine your life and say, do I find obedience there? Is it increasing? And if you do, then take advantage of, enjoy those blessings that he gives us. It's really hard to believe that God could love us more than he already did on the cross, you know? But he does. And so as we come to the table, we think about Jesus' love for us, how he exposed God's heart to us when he died. And he showed us how deep was his love for us, for sinners. And so I want us to think on that love, but also the love that we've talked about today, where as his children, because of the cross, he loves us even more. And let that blow you away. Let that amaze you so that you can say, amazing love. How can it be? Think about His love, how deep, rich, and unending it is. Indeed, how infinite His love is. And it never ceases, just like His mercies never cease.